Well, good morning.
We are going to dedicate some children to the Lord this morning. That is appropriate. Children come from the Lord. The Bible teaches us this. We will begin our consideration with Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, you might recognize this passage of Scripture. And so you can track along on the slides with me if you would like. Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this verse is a command, and those of you who are English people will recognize that the subject of this sentence is an understood you. That means it is a command, and so the subject is left off, and you are to recognize when you are reading it that it is an assignment. It is given to a you. The question is, who is the you? And to be clear, in the book of Proverbs and in the rest of the Bible, the you is parents. The you is parents. You say, "Brother Ricky, how can we be sure of that?" Well, the Scripture repeatedly assigns the care, the discipline, the godly upbringing of children to their parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1, we read, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you shall observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This Old Testament instruction is repeated in the New. In Colossians chapter 3, a passage on the family. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Likewise, in Ephesians, we have an echo of this same passage. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, prior to this passage that I just read in Ephesians, you have one of the more lengthy passages in all the Bible about marriage. In this passage, which I'm not reciting this morning, you have the husband modeled after Jesus, the husband of the church, the bridegroom of the church, and you have the wife modeled after the church, the bride of Christ. And this analogy is just spelled out in full. It calls for wives to submit themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord, and it calls for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, that is, sacrificially and with a servant attitude. In both of those contexts, husbands and wives are called to model the gospel. At this point, I would just, though I wish I never had to bring up anything negative in the church, I do want to be clear about something. In the context of parenting and thinking about child dedication, we need to recognize that a commitment to parenting in a Christian sense must be a commitment first to our spouses. This is borne out by the scriptures that we just read in Colossians and in Ephesians. It is borne out by the fact that in those contexts you have husbands and wives given instructions about how to relate to one another, and then you have the instruction about parenting. To be clear, adultery is not a sin only against your spouse, but it is also a sin against your children. The Christians who would be good parents will do what is needed to maintain a healthy marriage. The first part of being Christian parents is being husband and wife. It is your marriage. I don't want to spend a long time on this morning because it really is an involved topic that perhaps I should go back and at some point and preach a series on the family and delve into this more deeply. There are folks who've been in this room married much longer than I have, and that's wonderful. I'm at 24 years and change, approaching 24. There is a concept of love that we might find in a romantic comedy that's 90 minutes long, and we might take delight in the love story, and we might take delight in the lovely background music and the timely kiss at the end of the movie when all is right and they go off into happy, happy, wonderful magic land. I will assure you that that magic land is not on the other side of your vows. Being committed to a spouse means that you are marrying a sinner and a sinner is marrying you. And what that means is that you're going to have to learn how to apologize to one another. It means you're going to have to learn how to forgive. It means you're going to have to negotiate with someone that you fear has become a terrorist. And it means that they are going to be negotiating with someone they fear has become a terrorist. You're going to hope that when they go to bed, that it goes away and they wake up and they're not a terrorist anymore. And if you do that enough, eventually the terrorism goes away. Look, folks, wedding vows are promises. They're only valuable when you keep them. I've got two young couples with little kids, and amen. Praise the Lord. God didn't intend for you to raise your children without your spouse. That's not His plan. So you make it your business to love your spouse. Be kind to them. Be gracious to them. Support them. Strengthen them. Did I say it? Pray for them. One of the greatest things I've ever done with respect to Amy, especially when she aggravates me. She's not here to defend herself, so I can say whatever I want. But it is being recorded and it's on the radio, so there'll be lots and lots of witnesses. But the greatest thing that I ever do when she upsets me, whether it's justified or not, is to pray for her. Because generally what I find out is that when I begin to pray for her, God begins to take my selfish disposition and change it toward a disposition that wants to see her blessed and happy and cared for, rather than for me to win whatever dispute I'm involved in. So when in doubt, couples, pray. If that doesn't work, pray some more. Yeah, that was a great place for an amen for all you married couples out there that have been at it. So, but I understand you do have to go home with your spouses, so you can hold your amen if you need to. Proverbs 22:6, to revisit it, we find ourselves reading and thinking about the text now that we know it is directed primarily to parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The second part of being Christian parents is supplied by the word train. Think about this word. Most of us have gotten a job, and we knew what the job was, but there was a transition between our being hired and our being fully ready to do the job. There was someone who showed us the ropes, who kind of helped us. I remember in Kingwood, West Virginia, when I began to pastor, they had a volunteer chaplaincy ministry at the hospital, and you would do it a week at a time. And your job was to go to the hospital and visit all of the patients. And I don't like hospitals. I like doctors and nurses as long as they're caring for somebody else. So I was quite nervous about doing that. I knew I needed to do it as a part of pastoring in the community. And so I actually, the gentleman who was running it, his name was Anthony Judy. He was the pastor of the Assembly of God Church in Kingwood. And I asked Pastor Judy, well, what do you do? And he said, well, it's probably easier for me to just show you. So I went with him and we visited all the rooms and he kind of showed me what he did and I said, okay. And the very next day, I took off and did the exact same thing. Do you understand the concept of training, right? When you think about training, what you're thinking about is someone having knowledge that you don't have and need. So when the Scripture says to parents, train up a child in the way he should go, it implies that there is at least something that parents have that children need. That parents know how to do something or be something that children need to be taught how to do or how to be. And folks, at the very least, in a secular worldview, without respect to the Bible, that is, parents have adulthood. They're supposed to anyway, right? Children are not supposed to have children. Adults are supposed to have children. So at the very least, adults are supposed to understand, okay, this is what it is to be a happy, healthy, productive adult, and this little baby, whatever size they come, right? This little baby doesn't know that. So it's my job to help them transition from this to healthy, happy, functional, successful adult. That's in a secular worldview. It seems such an undeniable truth, I can't understand why someone would want to argue with it. Granted, today we want to argue with everything. This should remind us of something, and I wish I didn't have to press this point, but I probably should. We also need to keep in mind that when we think about the world, the word train, we're also thinking about the word child. See, parents and children are not peers. They're not equals. When human babies are born, they're helpless. To be clear, they will die unless another human being steps in to take care of them. God has ordained that babies are conceived and thus born as the result of sex, which God ordained as a part of the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2 characterizes that relationship. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and fashioned and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib from which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I hope that this would establish in your mind's eye how important it is that we not give way to people who would undermine the marriage relationship. This is the biblical foundation for the care of children, for the production of children. One man, one woman, married till death takes one of them away. This is God's design. The first part of training is to provide for the physical needs of your children. In so doing, you avoid the vice of laziness and you model the Christian virtue of diligence. There are people who think that the work, that the concept of work came just as a result of the fall. That isn't true. Adam and Eve were told to tend the garden before there was sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we are told, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You cannot protest that you are a Christian and that you are in the will of God if you are not providing for your own family, if you're not meeting their needs. Proverbs chapter 24 warns of the lazy man. It says, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." We are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A work ethic, folks, is caught more than taught. If we want our children to appreciate life and to seize each day and make it valuable, they will learn such a lesson from us. They will learn that it matters whether you show up on time or not. They will know it matters by whether you give 100% or not. Proverbs 22:6, again we read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." So first we've said it's critical that you provide for your children's physical needs. Secondly, we've said you should model for them how to meet their own needs one day, and ultimately how to meet the needs of their own children. And how is that? Through work. In so doing, we have understood that we are teaching them some virtues. We are teaching them some character. We are teaching them right versus wrong. And to be clear, where you do not teach right versus wrong, you will have the sinful doctrine, human doctrine, might makes right. If you do not teach children right versus wrong, their default setting is that whoever is the biggest and strongest and meanest and most clever, that person, whatever they say, goes. In other words, might makes right. In other words, if you do not teach your children right from wrong, you will teach your child to be a bully whenever life permits him or her to be a bully. He said, Brother Ricky, how do you do this? How do you teach your children virtues? How do you train them? You reward good and you punish evil. You reward good and you punish evil. It's the concept of discipline. The scriptures are full of this, and so I'll just give you a few verses this morning. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Folks, the Bible commends wisdom. The rod is reserved as discipline when other methods have not been effective in the training of children. The Bible does not suggest that you beat the tar out of your children every day. That is not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does make it clear that if you are not determined to correct your children with an appropriate means of correction, if they're not heeding the instruction you give and there aren't any consequences, there aren't any deterrent from future wicked behavior, they're going to keep doing it. So at some point, there has to be a method of saying, this is evil, don't do it. This is good, do this. Again, folks, we need to remember parents and children are not peers. They are not equals. I have some young parents here. I want to give you a couple of pithy expressions for you to reflect on. I think they'll be helpful to you. Here's the first one. Do not try to win the approval of your children. Do not try to win the approval of your children. Try to win their respect. They're going to want to do things, and you're going to see them. They're going to want to do things that you know are not in their best interest, spiritually and otherwise. They're going to cry. They're going to plead. They're going to do everything they can do to manipulate you. They're going to go to mom and see if mom will cave. They're going to go to dad and see if dad's a softy. They're going to work you. Don't let them do that. Do not try to win the approval of your children. Try to win their respect. And one more saying, in light of the constraints of time, this is something for you to think on. You should care more about your child's character than you do about their feelings. You should care more about your child's character than you do their feelings. It is grievous to have to punish children. It is sometimes harder on parents than it is on kids, because you go away knowing you've done the best you could to try to be honorable and teach them the right way, and you fear that you haven't done it well. And it is of great angst and concern to you that your children get the best parent they can possibly have. And at the end of the night, when they're in bed and they're asleep, you're still praying, Lord, help me be the best I can be for the sake of my children. It is unlikely that you will secure the approval of your children and of God simultaneously. It is unlikely that you will secure the approval of your children and of God simultaneously, especially while they are minors. A little bit more counsel here. Parents should teach their children to obey the first time they are spoken to. If you catch yourself having to give the same set of instructions three times, you've wasted two. You should try to keep yourself in a calm demeanor. You should give instructions. You should give the child a chance to hear the instructions and then follow them. But as soon as the child is rebellious and is not doing what you say, there need to be consequences right then. You can't say it seven more times. and then be satisfied when the child obeys after the seventh time. That means they got away with disobeying six times. Parenting is best done with self-control and with discipline. Christian parenting, especially, is not for the half-hearted and the lazy. The only time you get time off from parenting when you're a Christian is when your children go to sleep. That's it. You're on all the time. Proverbs 22:6, we keep going. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, the last phrases we will take in our minds this morning is child and in the way he should go. They lead us to the last point of our consideration and, frankly, the primary focus of the child dedication service. In the way he should go assumes that parents know the way their children ought to go. Do you know the way your children ought to go? The Scriptures tell us, don't they? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we've already read it. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What is the way that children should go? If we are Christian parents, we take our cues from Jesus, don't we? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Brother Ricky, what's the way that my children should go? They should follow Jesus. That's the way your children should go. Keep in mind, folks, children are not born saved. And parents, as much as I wish this was otherwise, because I have four children of my own, I can't do anything unilaterally. I can't do anything by myself that makes my children saved. I can't compel them to be baptized. I can't say a magic prayer over them. It doesn't work that way. Instead, I am teaching my children. I'm training my children. I'm discipling my children. I'm modeling Christian devotion in front of my children in the hopes that when they get old enough to understand what it is to sin, that they can appropriately grieve over it and they can turn to Jesus for salvation. That's what I'm doing. Children need to be evangelized and discipled. Children need to be led to believe in Jesus in the first place, and they also need to be taught how to follow Him. The main goal of Christian parenting is to rear children in such a way that they choose to follow Jesus when they are spiritually discerning enough to make such a decision. Consider the covenant that's in our bulletin that we will enter into in a few minutes. Here's the language of our covenant. This is a question asked to parents. Do you recognize your responsibility as parents? And do you bring your child here in dedication to God, in the presence of this church, as a sign of your dependence on divine help to fulfill your parental duties? Do you promise to so conduct your lives that your child may learn of the Lord Jesus Christ by your example? Do you promise to pray for your child regularly? Do you promise to instruct your child in the ways of the Lord, to teach her, him, his word, to talk with her, to talk with him about faith in the Jesus as Savior and Lord when she or he reaches an age of spiritual understanding? Extended family, do you promise to pray for these parents? Do you promise to give good, godly counsel, urging them always to be loyal to Jesus and to each other? Do you pledge to support their efforts to bring their child to faith in the Lord Jesus? If you, the church, realize your responsibility to help in providing the kind of environment that will point children to Christ and help them to grow in the life God intends, will you rise? Do you commit yourself to seek to fulfill your responsibility? So what is this service about? This service is about Christian parents leading their babies to follow and love Jesus. And it is such an important thing that we dedicate a whole service to it and acknowledge these parents, acknowledge their children, and pray the Lord's favor on them and long to see them in this church walk down this aisle, profess their faith in the Lord Jesus, and get in that pool of baptism and say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Yes, I believe He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe He never sinned. Yes, I believe God raised Him from the dead. And yes, I believe that He is the Lord of all. And I believe the Holy Spirit lives in me and will for the rest of my life. And all of God's people, the church, say, Amen.